If you will turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 16 through 19 to begin tonight. And the title of the message tonight is Inevitable Conflict. Inevitable Conflict. The thing about the message tonight and things we've been discussing, you know, as I mentioned this morning, there's a lot of lessons that I came away with from our trip to Haiti for the week there 2 weeks ago. I had a lot of lessons from that week and a lot of observations. And one of my observations that, you know, we can't mention everything just in a presentation, but you'll be hearing about this from myself, from others here at the church that were able to go on that trip. You'll be hearing different things that we noticed while we were there. You'll be hearing it probably for, you know, months or years to come. But one observation I had is this. Haitians are tough. They are very tough. They are tough because of their circumstances. Because basically what I observed there is amazing. Is we were like mixing concrete and doing these different jobs that are very tough jobs, okay? I mean, you're pouring sweat. You're working. I mean, you can feel it in your shoulders, your arms, your back. It was amazing to me the guys who would just, and I mentioned this one of the nights when we were doing some testimonies, the guys who would just walk up, and maybe in good clothes or nice clothes or something, we're all wearing our work clothes and just sweating and covered in sweat and dirt and everything. And they'd show up and they'd be maybe sitting there writing some things down, doing some stuff. They'd just set their pad of paper down, grab a shovel, and start mixing concrete right alongside us. And it was just nothing to them. Anyone who just walked up would just start grabbing block and handing it through the line. They'd start grabbing buckets of rock or concrete and just start passing it through the line. It was like they didn't think anything about jumping into what I considered pretty laborious work. They just jumped right in. And what I observed and realized is that everyone in Haiti is a hard worker. You have to be. Every single person, whether from 10 years old up to 60 or 70 years old, every single person is a hard worker. They don't think a thing about hard work. And part of that is their circumstances. They're in that country. If you're not willing to work and to sweat, I think you'll probably die. You would die. You would starve to death. No one's coming to feed you. You live under a tarp, and if you don't get up every day and work to provide for yourself, you will die. That's the circumstances in Haiti. So if you're not a hard worker, they're almost just eliminated from the population. They die. That's the nature of what we were observing there in Haiti. But also, one of the reasons I think that Haitians are tough is not just their circumstances that they live in, but it's also their expectations. They expect life to be hard. We notice that they just work right through. They don't complain. They don't even notice it. If you said, "Hey, you're a really hard worker," they would say, "It's just what I do. It's just a way of life." They expect life to be hard. They fully expect to wake up every day and to labor. You know, for me living here in America, I have days when I have sweaty days and non-sweaty days. I have days at the end of the day, I have to take a shower because I got sweaty during the day, and before I go to bed that night, I can't stand to go to bed sweaty or nasty or dirty, which I'm sure Jana appreciates. You know, we share a bed, so I'm sure she appreciates that. But there are days that I have sweaty, hot days, and I have days that, you know, are pretty easy. Doesn't happen. In Haiti, every day you will be working and sweating 7 days a week, every day of your life. You're going to wake up and you're going to work hard. And you're going to get so accustomed to that, you won't even recognize it as working hard. It's just what you do, your routine, what you do in the morning, what you do in the afternoon, what you do at night. Because everything is a hardship. Everything requires work and labor and sweat. And it has come to be an expectation. They expect to work hard every day. They expect also to suffer pain every day. We noticed one guy that was laying brick. And I look at these guys and I look at, I mean, they're younger than me, but they look older than me. And I look at these guys who are laying these blocking things and their backs, you can almost just by looking at them tell they have back problems. There was one guy that kept, he would be laying these blocks and just periodically throughout the day, he'd just start punching himself in the lower back over and over again. And he never said anything. He would just stop for a minute and just punch himself like that. What do you think that is? Probably sciatic nerve, I would say. He's probably, if I could get into his body, I would probably shout out in excruciating pain He just works through it. He never stopped. He never slowed down. He just would stop occasionally, punch his back, and grab the next block that probably weighed, what, 40 pounds, 35, 40, 50 pounds? Set the next block. It never even crossed his mind, I'm going to take the day off. I'm going to stop. He expected, when he woke up in the morning, to work hard and to work through pain. He just expected it. And in fact, we're the only ones that noticed it. We started kind of asking around. No one else even noticed this guy keeps punching himself in the back. It's just what you do. You expect to work hard and to work even through pain, to suffer pain and to live with it. It's an expectation. You also expect to suffer loss. You know, that hole that we showed, the hole that we showed on the video, we walked over to this hole before it caved in. We're in amazement. Because this hole was about probably, and I'm going to estimate here, 15 feet by 15 feet, you think, and about 20 feet deep. And that ground there is as hard as rock. They dug that hole. Three guys dug that hole in 3 days. And we went over there and said, I cannot believe three men dug this hole in 3 days. And guess what? It caved in. It caved in, and the dirt from underneath, as Justin mentioned this morning, from underneath the perimeter wall around the compound had washed away, eroded, and caved in and filled the hole. And I saw no one get frustrated about it. I would be cursing that hole and the dirt that was in it for a good half hour before I started doing anything about it. They jumped in the hole. They kind of tried to figure out, okay, how are we going to fix this? And they started digging it out, digging the trash out of it, the water out of it, which is just putrid water. Started digging all the trash out of it and the water out of it, and they got it dry again. They put up their foundations, or put up their walls there, and began laying block, doing backfill, pouring their concrete, and just went with it. They expect to suffer loss. They worked hard digging out that hole for that septic tank or that septic system, and when it caved in, they weren't surprised by it. They deal with stuff like that every day. Tons of work that was done that's now been undone. What do? You do it again. That's it. You do it again. They expect to labor every day, to suffer pain every day, to live with it, and to suffer loss. The impression that I get, even though I don't speak the language, but I get this general impression from watching these guys, these kids that were working around there in Haiti, the impression that I get is that there is absolutely no expectation that life will be easy. They have no category for that. This is just the way life is. Life is hard, and it's expected to be. Now, I almost don't even need to state this, but I will. America is different. As I watch that, see, I'm watching these things, I'm observing these things, and I'm taking this in, and I'm also noticing the contrast. America is different. We have an expectation of ease. Let me rephrase that. I have an expectation of ease. And by the way, I've already identified this, but that has not solved the problem. I still have. I taught a few Wednesdays, several months ago, I taught on Wednesday night, and I pointed out the revelation that God had given me that I am a spoiled brat. I get mad at things. I get frustrated things don't go the way I expect them to. Do you know why? Because I expect things to go smoothly every single time. I literally, this is not, it's completely irrational, I know that. I expect nothing to break. Nothing. I never anticipate, I know Tori's looking at the projector above me, which it's still hanging in there. I never factor in time to fix something that's broken. And so something breaks, I'm completely shot out of the saddle. I'm completely in shock that this item that's 20 years old is no longer working. I'm just in shock by it. I can't believe it. Because I have an expectation of ease, and I see it and I feel it. But I've got to do something about it. That's where my impatience, that's where my frustration comes from, is that I expect everything to go smoothly. And when it doesn't, I lose it. And that is a symptom of what's going on in my heart, that I expect an easy life. Americans are different. Jordan is different from the Haitians. I recognize that. We have become soft. I have become very soft. There was a time that Americans expected hard work. We expected life to be hard. We had a generation that lived through the Great Depression, lived through World War II. That was a tough generation. We no longer have tough generations like that today. We have become soft as a country and as individuals. And folks, it's a distortion of the American dream that life can be easy. That life can be easy. Because here's the point I'm getting as we get into the Scripture tonight. There's two contrary views to life. There's the American view, there's the Haitian view. We have a view that life can be easy. We expect ease in this life. Haitians expect this life to be hard. Here's the question, who's right and who's wrong? They can't both be right. Who has the most realistic, and this is the most important part, who has the most realistic and the most biblical perspective on life? I don't think it's us. I think it's Haitians and others who live in similar conditions, like in India. Life is not and will not be easy. And the Scripture I'm going to look at tonight as we begin this message is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. If you would stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together. Listen to what this says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 19. This is the fall of man. This is when we rebelled against God. This is when our problem started. Okay? This is after that man has sinned, rebelled against God, and these are the punishment for that sin, for that rebellion, is being handed out by God. And we're going to pick up here with the woman. God has already handed out the punishment to the serpent, and now we're going to come to the woman in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, this is God speaking, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be for thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, if we will just read your word and slow down and meditate upon it and think upon it and believe it, it will show us the right way to believe. It will give us accurate, realistic expectations about this life. It's amazing how revealing your word is. It is like just finding a missing piece to a puzzle. As we read your word, read what you have described, what you have shown us, it's amazing how it corresponds to our day-to-day life. If we'll just stop and slow down and read it and apply it to our life. God, you have given us the answers. We walk around ignorantly, in darkness, in deception, and God, you have given us the answers as clear as they could possibly be if we will just stop and turn our heart to you, turn our minds to you, and allow you to speak to us through your word and through your spirit. God, I pray that tonight, God, you would help us, Lord, to be recalibrated once again by your word, by your spirit, by your revelation. Help us to be recalibrated, that God, we would have the proper expectations for this life, that we would not be surprised or caught off guard by the things that we experience, but God, we would be ready. We would be sober-minded, vigilant, always ready, God, recognizing the world we live in, understanding the world we live in. You've told us, you've warned us, you've revealed to us about the world we live in, God, and I pray that we would take your warnings and your instruction to heart, apply it to our life, and that we would live accordingly. That's our goal, that's our desire as believers and as Christians. As we call upon you to forgive us of our sin, to bring us into fellowship with you, to be brought into your family, as we humble our heart and we call upon you, Lord. God, we also call upon you, God, to help us to live every day for your glory and live in a way that is glorifying to you, believing you, trusting you, obeying you, and all that we experience. God, we have a lot of work to do. I have a lot of work to do in my life. Help me to continue to grow every day, to mature every day, and to live a life, God, in light of Your Word and what You have revealed. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the experiences You've allowed us to be able to go through and observe. And I pray that, God, it would be a help to us in our life as we seek to have a strong foundation for our faith and for our life here in this world and in our society, in our community. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Everything we just read here, and it's in broad terms, is describing life in a fallen world. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, is describing life in a fallen world. And you notice, I've emboldened some of the words there. It implies a struggle, and it implies conflict. That's what God is... right out of the gate, He's saying, things have changed. In light of your rebellion, in light of your sin, things have changed. Now there's going to be a struggle where there wasn't one before. And now there's going to be conflict where there was not conflict before. You see that in that scripture where it talks about... You see the word sorrow. How many times? One, two, three times you see the word sorrow. In sorrow, you're going to experience these things. You see that it says, cursed is the ground for your sake. And it says that you're going to be able to produce by the sweat of thy face. Now things are going to be a struggle. There's going to be hardship. Things are going to break. Life will no longer be easy. Life will be hard. God is telling us that. One thing I would point out here, not just in regards to hardship or adversity, but also in regards to conflict. God tells the woman that her desire shall be for her husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know what He's describing there? He's saying there's going to be internal conflict and strife between the man and the woman. Okay? Now, as I read that, I was thinking, I think that applies, in marriages and things like that. Between a husband and wife, there's going to be conflict in marriages. But I think it goes beyond that. At this point, how many human beings are there on the face of the earth? Two. The man and the woman. I believe what it's describing there in saying that you're going to have this... Basically, the woman's going to have a desire to rule, but the husband's going to rule over you, and it's not going to be in a good and God-glorifying way. It's going to be a dog-eat-dog relationship where there's going to be a struggle and a fight and a conflict for who's going to be in charge. Who's going to get the preeminence? Who's basically going to get their way? And I don't think it's... I think that it applies to the relationship between a husband and wife, but I think it extends beyond that to the relationship between human beings. As sinners who've rebelled against God, I think what He's saying is there will be conflict between people. And at this point, there's two people on the face of the earth, the man and the woman, and He's saying there will be conflict. There's going to be conflict. God is revealing this to us. He's telling us this. This is one of the most well-known, commonly read chapters in all the Bible. God has prepared us well to know what to expect. God is telling us that this life will involve a struggle and it will involve conflict. And I want to say this, especially for us in our society, because we get deceived into thinking we can change this, we can fix it. No amount of technological advances will undo what I just said. Amen. Doesn't work that way. You cannot... Yes, we've made our lives easier. We beat Genesis 3, right? We have clean running water. You don't work for your water. We have supermarkets. You don't work for the food that you eat. We've made things so much easier now. No more struggle, right? No, wrong. Things are easier. Things are different because of our technological advances. But is life not still a struggle? It's unavoidable. God has designed it that way. And even though we've become very smart today, we've developed a lot of inventions, a lot of technology, we're still not smarter than God. And you will not undo the curse of God. Life will still be a struggle even in a technological society. Those struggles may be different, but it will still be a struggle. If you think life in this world can be easy, free from discomfort and hardships and adversity and conflict, I want you to think about that. If that's your expectation, that this life can be easy, it can be free from discomfort and hardships and adversity and conflict, you're in for a rude awakening. That's not this life. You have an unrealistic expectation. You have an unbiblical expectation. And as I say that, I go back to what I was saying earlier. I see that expectation in myself. And guess what? I'm in for a rude awakening. Because things are not going to go easy and smoothly all the time in this life. And I need to prepare myself for that. Preferably, while things are going easy and in a smooth way, I need to be ready and have a category in my mind for things are going to get difficult. They're going to get hard. I should not be caught off guard or unaware of these things because God's told me what's going to come. Jesus, as you fast forward to the ministry of Jesus 2,000 years ago, Jesus warned His disciples, as you read through the Gospels, and I hope you're reading through the Gospels, Jesus warned His disciples about this constantly during His earthly ministry, that there is going to be conflict and struggle in this life. I want to look at one example, and there are many different examples. I actually thought about tonight, just rapid fire, going through the different scriptures where Jesus warns about coming conflict and struggles and giving His disciples, doing His best to give His disciples a realistic expectation of what the future holds. He was telling them constantly, get ready. Trials are coming. Hardship is coming. Persecution is coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And guess what? They weren't ready. Same thing's happening today. It's amazing. You know, you say, Jordan, you've preached messages like this before you taught. Let's look at this before. Yes, I have. And I'm still not ready. And I suspect you're probably not ready either. But that doesn't mean we stop preaching or stop teaching it. We have to constantly be reminded of this because we slip into the mindset, the deception, that life can be easy. It's not going to be easy. Look at Matthew chapter 10. This is one example. I want you to just listen closely to the wording that Jesus uses here. Listen to what it says. This is Christ talking to His disciples and warning His disciples of what to expect. I think this extends to you and I even tonight here in America 2,000 years later. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven." Now He's saying, I want you to profess Me to this world, to confess Me and profess Me before this world. Do not deny Me. And that sounds easy enough as you read that, but listen to what He says next. In light of what He's just said, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He's saying, I want you to profess Me to this world. And listen to what He's telling us there. It's not going to go well. It's not going to go well when you profess Christ to this world. He's saying, you think I've come to bring peace? I've come to bring a sword. Verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth Me, and he that receiveth Me receiveth him that sent Me." Does that sound like it's going to be easy? That sounds like Jesus is saying, basically, put your chin strap on, put your helmet on, and get ready. Buckle your seatbelt and get ready for what's getting ready to happen. Jesus is guaranteeing there will be conflict. There's going to be conflict. Kenny sent me an article this week about missionaries. It was very interesting. It was brief. He sent me several articles. I'm not able to read all of them. But this one I read, it was very brief. And it said, do you know what the number one reason... the number one reason why missionaries come in off the mission field, the number one reason, basically, that missionaries quit the mission field and come back home, do you know what it is? It's What's my guess?
Family
conflict, you're pretty close. You know, you would think financial reasons, health reasons. You know, there's tons of reasons why you would come and make back off the mission field. But it's none of those reasons. It's conflict with other missionaries. Conflict with other missionaries. They cannot work with other missionaries, so they come back. Now understand that the conditions people are living in, you know, in a different country, in a third world country, or it may be in a tribal area, that just builds up the pressure and the stress. And what breaks the camel's back is relationships and conflicts with other missionaries. They cannot get along. They cannot work together as a team. And they're splintered. And somebody says, I can't take it. I'm going back home. I was surprised by that. But I really shouldn't be surprised by that. We live in a world of conflict. Conflict. It's everywhere you turn. Christ here is warning about conflict. He's saying even within a family, there's going to be conflict. I know very few, as I think about pastors and missionaries and people throughout church history I look up to, who had maybe 10 kids, and I think some of them had maybe as many as 15, 20 kids. Inevitably, there was at least a few of their children, if not maybe all of their children, who did not become believers, who were unbelievers. A man or a woman, a couple that had won thousands of souls to Christ in their lifetime, maybe were influential in hundreds of thousands or maybe even millions coming to Christ, but their own family members were lost. That's the nature of this world. Is that not what Christ is talking about here? He's saying don't expect everybody to unanimously agree with what you believe. In fact, expect the contrary. Expect people to disagree with you and for there to be conflict, especially over Jesus Christ. Not in spite of it, but over Christ and because you're a Christian. This should be our expectation. As I think about this scripture that we just read, I would point this out. Jesus was perfect. If you want a good example, a good representation of what you and I can expect, Jesus was completely perfect in every way. He was sinless. Without sin, He lived this life perfectly. I think in my mind sometimes that if I live for God, and it's going to be imperfect, but if I seek to live a godly, holy life, living for the Lord, loving others, loving my neighbors, myself, helping other people, sacrificing for other people, surely I'll have good relationships. That's not the case. Did anybody live more lovingly and more sacrificially? Did anybody give more than Jesus gave? He healed people. Thousands of people. And what did He get in return? Constant conflict. Read the Gospels. There's times you can feel the tension coming off the page where it is so tense, you wouldn't even want to be in that set. You would, if you were there, you would start backing away and say, I got to get out of here. The tension was so strong. It was life or death. I mean, there was opposition nose to nose with Christ. The perfect, sinless Son of God walks in this world and there's constant conflict for 3 years. Resulting in, as everyone in this room knows, His execution. That's what you can expect in this world. That tells us the nature of the world we live in. So what do we expect to encounter? What do I expect to encounter? Earlier in this same chapter, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus poses a question, and I think it's very fitting for tonight. I didn't cover the script, that verse in the chapter, but you know what He says? He says this to His disciples. They have called Me, the Master of the house, your Master, they have called Me, what? The devil. They've called Me the devil. You know what He basically says to them? I'm paraphrasing here. He says, those that I have preached to have called Me the devil, what do you expect to be called? Who are My disciples? I'm glad He puts it in the form of a question. I want you to think about that for just a minute. What's your expectation? Do you expect for everybody to love you? To appreciate you? Do you expect to never be slandered? You know, you can sit here and say, no, I understand that. Well, you kind of do. Wait till it happens. Wait till it happens. And tell me if you were expecting it or not. Because there's a reason why Christ says this over and over and over and over again. Jesus wants us to think about our expectations. That's why I'm preaching this message tonight, straight out of God's Word. Because I want you, just as Christ wanted His disciples who were present right there with Him for His three-year ministry, He wanted them to stop and think about their expectations. I want you and I to stop tonight and think about our expectations. What? How do you say? Tori sang the song, "Finish Well." Look at your life. How do you see this playing out? Well, how do you expect the future to go? I have my expectations. I have my goals. Do my goals include rejection? Do my goals include conflict on the horizon? A dogfight on the horizon? They probably should, but they don't. I'm not planning. I have no controversies planned. If you say, "Jordan, what controversies are you planning for?" I know they're a possibility, but I have plans for none of them. But they will probably come. If I live any length of time, if I pastor this church for any length of time in the future, should I not expect them to come? They're going to come. And Jesus wants us to think about our expectations. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what Peter writes here. It's the same thing. And you can see how Christ, He knows how we think. He knows how we're wired. That's why He says, that's why He poses the question. He says, if they've called me Beelzebub, if they've called me the devil, what do you expect to be called? How, if they received me in that way, how do you expect to be received? Because He knows what they're thinking. They're anticipating to be accepted with open arms by preaching the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And in all rights, they should be, but we live in a fallen world in which the gospel, the good news, is going to be, the majority of it is going to be rejected. That's what Christ is addressing there. Listen to what Peter writes here, who is present as Christ asks those questions. Listen to what he writes decades later, 1 Peter chapter 4. After Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, the day of Pentecost, the preaching of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." He also knows our expectations. He's saying, don't think it's strange. You're going to think, what is happening? I'm trying to serve the Lord and then just everything falls apart. And you're going to be surprised by it. And He's saying, don't be surprised by it. As though some strange thing is happening unto you, but rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. You listen to what Peter's writing there? Do not be surprised by trials and hardships and persecutions, but rejoice. That is such a strange thing to say. But it makes sense why he says it. Why does he say to rejoice in the face of sufferings? When things are not going well, when you are conflicted, you're dealing with conflict, you're in the midst of conflict, you're in the midst of persecution, he tells us to rejoice. Why would he say to rejoice? To do the opposite of what we're thinking. The reason he says that, I'm going to paraphrase this, is because in the Christian life, suffering is part one. Part one of the Christian life of being a disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus, part one is suffering. What's part two? Christ has showed us this by the example of His own life. His first coming was full of what? Rejection and sorrow. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah writes about it almost six centuries earlier. He writes and says, when He comes the first time, He will be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. That's part one. We will experience part one with the Master. What's part two? Part one is suffering. Part two is reigning. Part two is glory. That's what we've seen in Christ, and that's what we've been told by Christ through His Word. And here's the glorious part about it. You want to know why you rejoice? Because part one, entitled suffering, is temporal. What about part two, entitled glory and reigning with Christ? It's eternal. It's eternal. Folks, I don't pity the believers in Haiti. Do you know why I don't pity them? Why I want to tell them to rejoice, even though they're dealing with hardship? Because the more hardship they're dealing with for being Christians and trying to live in that country for Christ, the greater their glory is going to be in eternity. Folks, as I said this morning, we're not all held to the same standard, are we? It's a lot easier to be a Christian in America than it is in India. It's easier to be a Christian in America than it is... It's not easy to be a Christian in America, but it's easier than it is in India or in Haiti. The warning is that we're held to a different standard, a different accountability because of the abundance we have of materialism, of money, financially, and evangelistically with the gospel. Because of that, we're held to a higher standard. Because they have so little, when they're faithful, they will be given a greater reward. It works both ways. As I said this morning, God is fair. Those who suffer much will also receive much glory in eternity. That's the way God has set this thing up. As I say that, how do we prepare for this? How do we prepare for what Christ is... He's making sure that we have realistic, biblical, accurate expectations. So how do we prepare for this? Number one is to have realistic, biblical expectations. And therefore, what are we to do? We are to prepare for battle every morning. Let me ask you a question. Are you planning to have a spiritual battle tomorrow? Monday morning, what's the date tomorrow? 16th? 17th? I don't even know what day it is. What's the date today? I've heard 10 different numbers. Tomorrow is the 17th. Okay, good. We got a consensus. Monday, July 17th, what do you expect to happen? What's your expectation? Are you expecting battle? Folks, it could be. We have easy days. We have smooth days. But I want you to understand, it may be a battle. And if it's not tomorrow, get ready for Tuesday. If it's not Tuesday, get ready for Wednesday. We will face battles in this life. We have every reason to expect a battle tomorrow. In light of that, we are to prepare for battle. And I want to close with this scripture in Ephesians 6. We read this scripture pretty often, and we generally refer to putting on the whole armor of God. I want to look at it specifically tonight as we close with this tonight. Listen to what Paul is writing here. As he gives the admonition or the command twice to put on the armor of God. Listen to what he says here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul, who is a warrior, who is experienced, who has a realistic expectation of life, a biblical expectation of life, writes these words inspired by the Spirit of God and says, put on... This is what he's telling you to do tonight and tomorrow morning. Put on the whole armor of God. Woe to the person who doesn't hear that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For that reason, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is where it gets specific. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins, or having your body girded about with truth. Put on the belt of truth, holding everything together. Holding all this armor together is that belt which is represented as the truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the whole armor of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What Paul is describing here, he talks about girding your loins with the truth, the belt of truth, which ties all things together. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which is not just having the truth, but obeying the truth. Obey Jesus' commands. He mentions the preparation of the gospel. You know what that means? It's shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. That's what it means. As you're walking through this world, be prepared to do what? To share the gospel of peace. This past week, I had a golden opportunity to share the gospel with some people I was in training with. I missed that opportunity. I kind of found out some details after the fact that would have been very helpful in conversations about the gospel. I didn't have that information. I missed opportunities. I want to be prepared and be sharp and be ready. I could have probably, if I had done some work on the front end, I could have been ready to share the gospel with people that are scattered all over this country now that I'll never see again. I want to be ready. I know that I missed a golden opportunity. I don't intend to miss another one. I want to be prepared mentally and spiritually in the Spirit to share the gospel at the drop of a hat this coming week. That's what it means by having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. When somebody needs the gospel, you're there to hand it to them and say, this is the truth. This is the gospel that you and I need. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Truth, righteousness, witness, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. That is what you and I will need every day in a fallen world. That is the whole armor of God. Truth, righteousness, witness, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. And it comes on down and says this, that in light of, as we wear that armor, as we need to put that armor on every morning, every day, get ready for the battle that Christ has warned us is coming. On top of that, we then pray for ourselves. We intercede. We pray for ourselves and we pray for one another. Do you understand? Do you realize how badly there's people in this church that need your prayers right now? There are things you know about. There are things you do not know about. I'm begging you. Pray for me. Let's pray for one another. You can't imagine what some people in this room are going through right now. And I cannot go into detail about. They need you to pray for them. If you fail to, folks, they're going to deal with conflict. They're dealing with hardships and conflict, and they need exactly what that said. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching, being ready, being prepared. Thereunto with all perseverance, you don't stop, you don't give up, and supplication for all saints. Who's a saint? A Christian. If you're born again, you're a saint. If you're every person in this room who has been born again, who is believing in Christ, you are a saint according to the New Testament. We are to pray for one another. And that word there, as we close with this, that word, watching, you know what that means? That means be alert. Why? Because of everything I've spent the last 40 minutes saying. Be alert. There have been times that a temptation has hit me. An irritant has hit me. Some conflict has encountered me. I've ran into something that I was completely unprepared for, and it was a disaster. I can speak from experience when, I'll just go ahead and tell you, Satan caught me with my hands down, knockout punch, and I was on the mat. And I look back on that and say, that was a disaster. I was completely unprepared for what I just went through. And there have been times that I've been prepared when it came. I cannot express to you the difference when you're ready and when you're prepared. Satan hates it when he rounds a corner to hit you with some fresh temptation to sin and to get angry and to be in the flesh. He rounds the corner and you say, "What took you so long?" He hates it. He wants the opposite of everything I've just read, everything I've just said. He wants the opposite of that. He wants you to just be distracted, don't pay attention, and expect an easy life. Because that way he catches you off guard and he can completely knock you out, maybe permanently. He can do that. Yeah. There is, you look at David, he was caught off guard. He never recovered. I could be caught off guard tomorrow and never recover. Do you know what God says to that? Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, Jordan. You don't understand what's around the next corner. Put it on. Pick it up. You've read it tonight. Pick it up and put it on tomorrow morning and put it on every single morning. Don't you dare presume that you're going to have an easy day. If you do, you're a fool and you don't believe my word. You're not. You are not walking in obedience. You don't have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is obeying the truth of God. If I have and possess the truth of God and I don't apply it, it's on me. He has warned me and said, put on the armor. You need this armor, put it on. You can't even imagine what you're up against. Put on the armor. So many of us just skip through life, no armor on, and here come the attack and we're completely unprepared. Folks, I've seen people's lives destroyed. I don't want my life to be destroyed. I'm going to put the armor on. And I say all this tonight because I need to do a better job at putting that armor on every morning. I'm finding myself unprepared for things throughout the day. I need to be ready. I need to be prepared. I've been told everything I need to be told by God. He has revealed it to me. There's no excuse, there's no reason for me to be caught unprepared, to not be watching and waiting for what's ahead. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask the singers to come. I want you to listen close to the next three words I'm going to say. Conflict will happen. That's a non-negotiable. There's no dispute. Conflict will happen. Conflict in your family. Conflict in my family. Conflict in this church. Conflict in my workplace. Conflict in our community, conflict in our country, conflict in our world. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. Unless Christ returns tonight, I want you to get your mind around this. Conflict will happen. And I hope I can be mindful of this myself to where when you come to me in the future and say, with an air of surprise, this has happened, I want to be able to come back and remind you and say, conflict will happen. You were told. You were warned. I was told. I was warned. Conflict will happen. It is inevitable. It is unavoidable. There's no question of that. Will conflict happen? That's not a question. It will happen. That question has been answered by God, by His Word. The question is this. Are you ready for conflict? Are you ready for trials? Are you tough enough to weather those things? Yes or no? Am I ready for conflict? Am I ready for trials? Am I ready for hardships? Am I ready to weather those things? It's inevitable. I want us as a church, we may be a small church here, but I want us to be ready when it comes. I want you to be ready. I don't want to be caught off guard. I want us to have our guard up at all times, knowing we're in a war, we're in a fight. Sunday morning, Sunday night, middle of the night, Tuesday at 5 a.m. You don't know when it's going to come. It's completely unpredictable, but we know this, it will come. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be hardship in this life. God has made that so clear to us. It's inevitable. Are we ready or are we not? As we stand and sing tonight, if you're here and you're ill-prepared and you're not ready and you don't have the whole armor of God, you can put it on tonight and say, Lord, I want it on. And it's something I would check every day, maybe several times throughout the day, to say, God, Do I have that breastplate of righteousness? Do I have that helmet of salvation? Do I have my shield of faith? Don't leave and go into this world without it. You need to be ready. I used to say, I'm a night owl. I did most of my study, most of my reading, most of my praying of the night. I'd be up till midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, studying, praying, you know, at the end of the day. A friend of mine challenged me. He said, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense to get ready for the battle after it's occurred. I said, I'm a night owl. Well, it just doesn't make a lot of sense to get ready for the battle after it's over. Well, I'm still a night owl, but I've got to start getting up earlier in the morning. Because you see, I notice as I go to sleep that night, it's amazing how my prayer and my study and that spirit can wear off overnight to where I'm not ready for the next day. And I can find myself waking up, because I'm not a morning person, in the flesh and unprepared for the day ahead. Folks, I need my morning devotions. I need my prayer in the mornings to get my mind ready, to get my heart ready, to get my expectations ready for the day ahead, because challenges are going to come. God has finally beat it through my thick skull. Jordan, you're going to have conflict. Now, let's get ready for conflict. The only question is, how are you going to handle it? Are you going to handle it in the spirit and in integrity, or in the flesh and in temper tantrums? How will you handle conflict and hardships and persecution and irritants in your life? How are you going to handle it? They will come. How will you handle it? In the past, I've handled it pretty poorly. I want to handle it well in the future. When they come, I want to be ready. And Christ has said, I will make you ready for whatever this world throws at you if you'll trust me and if you'll make it a priority. If you're here tonight and you need God to do a work in your life, to get you ready for what may be coming, or maybe what you're experiencing right now, been caught off guard, He can make you ready. But you have to ask Him, and you have to humble your heart. You're not ready in yourself. You need His armor. Whose armor is it? The armor of the Christian? It's the whole armor of God. It is the armor of God given to us. It's His armor provided for us to fight the battles of this life. You need it tonight. I need it tonight. Maybe you need to come and pray and humble your heart and say, God, give me that armor. I need it. As we sing, as God's dealing with your heart tonight, what page do you have, Bill? 359. Page 359, the church hymnal. This is leaning on the everlasting arm. Do not try to do this alone. It will be a disaster. You need Christ walking with you. His armor, His spirit in your life. You need it desperately. Leaning on the everlasting arm as we sing this together.